is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
You're going through a difficult time right now? Find out God's perspective. Find out what He wants, and He is the enabler. You can do it. There is no excuse when you're in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You just have to have your perspective. You have to have your mind set on Him and bringing Him glory. Now, what destroys us and causes us to quit more than anything else is this. This is a very important word, expectation. If I have an expectation and it isn't met, then I want to quit. I had an expectation. So we've got to watch out trying to put expectations, our expectations on things, and rather simply obey the Lord.
Where is our perspective and expectations when going through a difficult time? Hopefully, it's on the Lord's promises. In today's message, Pastor Troy encourages us to keep our focus on the Lord, because He will help us through anything. When we persevere, our lives become a great testimony to others. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We are in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 29. Talk about communion. Do you remember those pictures that they were like colored pictures and they made no sense? But if you stared at them and you kind of zoned out, or you looked through them, is what they kept saying. Look through it. You got to look through it. It's paper. I can't look through it, you know? And finally, when you're able to look through it, it's like the image just pops. You're like, wow, it's crazy. And then they had books of them. I think, you know, people's eyes are messed up from all those books now. But, you know, you could look at them and they just popped. And once you got the sensation, once you felt it, you're like, oh, okay, yeah, you look through it. And it was amazing, some of those little pictures that they had. Well, we want to learn today that in order to experience communion properly, we need to learn to look through the elements in our hand. Not at them, but through them. I think another illustration that kind of brings this to life for me is a tombstone. You know, a tombstone is what you put at the head of a grave site. And so you have a grave, you have the tombstone, maybe the years, maybe a little saying, and you come and many will visit. And that tombstone really does nothing for your memories. I mean, I don't need a gravesite or a tombstone to remember the fact that my dad passed away. I don't need those in order to remember certain things or even cry and all of that. But there is something about going to the tombstone or going to the grave. You know, I'm not into visiting gravesites and things like that because I know they're not there in their little body going, why doesn't my son come see me? I'm just waiting right here for him. I'm marked very clearly. I know he's not there. He's in heaven, and he doesn't care if I visit the body or not. I loved my dad, and that's all that matters. But there is something, and I remember it was about 1 year, about a whole year after my dad had passed away. They buried him. They gave me a little map of where his thing is. And I'm like, okay, you know, I don't really need to go to the graveside. It's not that I don't love him. I love him, but I don't need that. But my sister came in town, and I think maybe my mom, there was some family. And so we decided, let's go visit. Visit dad. No, visit the tombstone. And so we go, we find it, and we walk up there, and we're talking at it, you know, and hanging out. And then we just started thinking about my dad. And it was like this place that we visited became a point of contact where all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, we just started to pray, and and all sorts of emotions started to pour out. Tears were shed. We were talking about things. Memories flooded in. And that graveside, that tombstone, served as a sort of point of contact for us that catapulted us, assisted us in that opening up. And it was an amazing experience. I still, you know, don't go. I don't need that place. But it was a point of contact at that given moment that was so special. Well, in a similar way, communion and the elements that we hold in our hands is to serve in that way. Something we don't look at, we look through. A point of contact to help us remember what Jesus did, what's happening, what this is all about. It's a point of contact to help us remember and recenter, because it's very easy to get off center, to forget what this is all about. Today we see Jesus establish communion. He establishes it, not the church. The church didn't establish this. This isn't some ritual routine thing that we just, you know, wouldn't be nice to just give them a cracker. And, you know, the church went really cheap one day. We don't have any stuff for the buffet. We'll call it communion. We'll just give everybody a little piece of cracker and we'll just make it really nice. Yeah, that's not what happened. Jesus established this himself and said, as often as you do this, in other words, keep it up. When you do it in remembrance of me. So today we're going to learn what communion should mean to us. It should mean something if you belong to him. Obviously, if you don't, it doesn't mean anything to you. And hopefully we'll learn to see past the elements whenever we do take communion. We begin in verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. It sounds like just go prepare, and they just go and they prepare, and there's Passover. There's a lot more to this than just go prepare, and then they prepared some things. In Mark's gospel, we have a little more light given to us about the whole scene. He says it's the day that they killed the Passover lambs. In other words, it's the very first day. It's the Passover. That evening, they celebrate the Passover. And for that whole week is a separate feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But because they're both together, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's all kind of like one celebration. And so they're going to prepare. In Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus didn't send the whole tribe, the whole 12, but he actually sent two in particular. And Luke's gospel tells us Peter and John were those two. Jesus also gave him a little more information than you'll just find a certain man. He's the guy. He said, "You'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now that would be a little less common, because in that day, carrying the water and going and getting the water was more of one of the women's jobs. Men and women had their own jobs that they had to do, and that would have been one that the women would do. Now, it was probably so busy anyway, the women were doing things, men were doing things, like, whoever can do it, go grab some water. Because it was a very, very busy day preparing. But this wasn't going to be as common as just seeing any old body walking around with a pitcher of water. And then he tells them, in Mark's gospel, "Wherever that man goes, go into that house and tell the master of that house that the teacher says, 'Where is the guest room in which I may eat Passover with my disciples?' And Jesus told them, 'When you do that, that man, that master, will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, and in that place, make it ready for us.'" And then we read also in Mark that it happened exactly like Jesus said. Like, wow. Amazing. They had to secure a place in a very, very crowded Jerusalem city. They had to purchase what was needed when they went ahead, because there was a lot to prepare for. They had to get the bread, find it, buy it somewhere, the bitter herbs, the wine. They weren't just carrying these things around as they came into town. And then the lamb. They didn't carry one of those around either. So they had to get the lamb. They had to take the lamb to the temple and the lamb was to be sacrificed, the blood poured out on the altar, and then the lamb taken and roasted with no bones broken. It had to be roasted as a whole unit so that they could have their Passover feast. There's so much that goes into this, and we don't read it. It just seems like, go prepare the Passover, okay, and they did it, and they're there. And in our life, the same thing is true. When Jesus calls us or asks us to do certain things, we just think, okay, let's do it. But there's actually so much more to it than you can imagine or comprehend at the time. We count the cost as much as we can count and consider on our own, but there's so much more to it than we could ever imagine. So many times I've heard people say, oh, this is getting too hard. It must not be the Lord. I don't read that in the scriptures. In fact, he takes us into hard things, things that we wouldn't do. We like it easy. We're like water, wherever the low point is, let's go there. Let's just go wherever it's easiest. And then that must be the Lord. No, it's not. Because the water likes the low ground, and the lower you go, the closer to hell you get. What we want to be are those who follow the Lord. And there are times where he asks us as water to go uphill, to do something more difficult, not our personality, not our character, maybe not our competence level that we think. But he asks, and then we go, okay, well, I'm expecting wherever God guides, he provides, it's going to be easy. And he does provide, but it gets very difficult. And we quit. We let go. We say, well, this must not be the Lord. But in the scriptures, you'll never find that mindset. In fact, the opposite is true. He says, it's going to be very hard. In fact, the things I take you through will be so hard, you better make sure it's me leading, because you're going to need my enabling. And he says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's good that I go away. You need me to go away. I know you love walking with me physically, but you don't need me walking with you physically. There's a lot more people that need. And it's good that I go away, because then I can fill you with me, with the Holy Spirit. And he will counsel you, and he will guide you, and he will enable you to do the things that you don't feel like you can necessarily do on your own. So don't quit. The thing that we ought to do is find out, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Will this bring you great glory? And when it gets difficult, hang in there. Because no battles are ever won. There's no victory. There's no major victories without a battle. And if you don't battle, you never experience victory. I know we'd love to be helicopter rescued from mountaintop to mountaintop, but that's not the way it works when we follow the Lord. Because then there's no depth of character in you. And I'll tell you, what gives your life the most power is when you speak through trial, adversity, and difficulty. I have known people who have had terminal illnesses, and they go through very difficult times, and yet they still rise up and say, well, God is good. God is faithful. And you look at them and you go, I am humbled that you would say that. Now, it's different when I see someone whose life's all perfect and all going together, and, you know, like our assistant pastor, Mike, nothing wrong, you know? No, just kidding. And they say, God is faithful. God is good. And then you go to their cupboards and they're full of brand, well, he doesn't have a brand new car, but so I'm not talking about Mike anymore. Let's disconnect now. But, you know, they got the brand new car and they're able to change it out every 4 or 5 years. And oh, God is faithful. Yeah, he is. But that doesn't hit my soul quite the way someone who is persevering, God's with them. And the power of God is with them, even though they're struggling through a terminal illness or some trial. And they say, you got to get back up. God is faithful. You see, the trials, the difficulties, the things that God asks us to go through that are so hard, they're good for us, and they're good for our testimony, and they're good for our witness. We must go through them, or there's no power in our life. So, push through. You're going through a difficult time right now? Find out God's perspective. Find out what he wants, and he is the enabler. You can do it. There is no excuse when you're in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You just have to have your perspective. You have to have your mind set on Him and bringing Him glory. Now, what destroys us and causes us to quit more than anything else is this. This is a very important word, expectation. If I have an expectation and it isn't met, then I want to quit. I had an expectation. So we've got to watch out trying to put expectations, our expectations on things, and rather simply obey the Lord. Find out, Lord, why? I don't know why you want to do this, but I'm going to trust in you and I want to hear your voice. So don't quit. Be careful of expectations that pop up from your own heart, your own agenda, because those will cause you to quit so fast. Instead, be a servant of the Lord. You go out when He sends you to get stuff for the meal. It's not like you're reading the Bible and they got the stuff and they ate. There's a lot more to it. Expect it and be faithful. Serve the Lord. Now, verse 20. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. So it took them all day, and now evening is here, and they're having their meal. Now, as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." Now, this scene, and we need to bring in some more of the Gospels to get a clear picture here, because when we read this, it's like, well, Jesus is almost like in his face going, "Yeah, it's you. You're the one who's going to betray me. You see that, apostles?" But we find out as we read the other Gospels, they still were unclear about this. They were perplexed. They didn't understand. And even when he says something to Judas, they're like, "Why did he say that? I don't get it. I don't know what's going on." It says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, that Jesus was troubled in spirit. You know, it's a burden. Now is the time. I am going to the cross. I'm about to be handed over. It's all unfolding now. And he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now, that's kind of weird dinner conversation, right? Like sitting with my kids or something. Saying, "Most assuredly, one of you is going to betray your father today." My kids like, "Not me." That's what Mike is saying. "Not me. Not me." That's kind of what they're saying. The disciples, it says, as we put the Gospels together, they looked perplexed. When Jesus said that, they were like, "Well, gotta be you. Can't be me." But they each ask, "Is it I?" Each of them knew. And the question is not said in it, "Is it me? Am I the one?" It's actually said in a "certainly not me" kind of format. The question would better be stated, "It's not me, is it?" In other words, "I'm sure it's not me, but is it? Could it be? I mean, I know I'm not perfect. I haven't done everything right. I didn't do everything well." That sense of, "It could be me, but it's doubtful. I don't understand." So what happens after that is Jesus apparently doesn't respond to all of the, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" So in John's Gospel, we read that Peter motions to John, because John's right there near Jesus, ask him who it is. So John asks directly, "Lord, who is it?" Because they all ask, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" Now John, he's the go-to guy apparently. "You ask, who is it?" He asks, and Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Now, this is interesting because it was actually a privilege to be able to eat bread in someone's home. It was a greater privilege to have something to dip your bread in. That was a luxury, something done at a special occasion, which certainly Passover is a special occasion. But for the host to hand you a piece that had been dipped, I mean, just like here, because you might take a little bit and go, "I want to be sparing, I don't want to be greedy," but a host might, "Here you go, come on, have some. Oh man, I got some from the host. Gave me some dip. And so it was a privilege, an honor. It was special. So for him to say the one I am going to honor or treat in a special way, that's who it is. It just kind of never registered with them. What? I don't get it. And so he gives a piece to Judas Iscariot. Judas says, it's not I, is it? Or is it me? Jesus said that it was, but Judas accepts this kind gesture, the bread, the taking of the bread, knowing that he was the one who would betray. There's a Psalm 41, verse 9. It says this. It's a messianic psalm pointing to Christ. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus said to Judas, John 13, 27, what you do, do quickly. The disciples, it says, they didn't know why Jesus said that to Judas. They had no clue. It says in John's gospel that because Judas kept the money box, they thought maybe he was asking Judas to go buy something that they needed for the meal because he kept the money, or go do some kind thing, go give something to the poor. They didn't know. So that's what explained in their eyes, in their hearts, why Judas would leave at that moment. But one thing we do know is when Jesus establishes communion, Judas is not there. Communion was with those who were closest to him, those who wanted to be genuine followers. And communion is not just a religious thing that you do. It's for those who genuinely want to follow the Lord. Perfectly? No. But genuinely, they want to follow. It's special to them. Like if I were to give you a photograph or something, and it's like, oh man, this is awesome. But I show it to you, and it's my old great-grandparents or something, who I knew as a baby, and I had some special moments. I mean, they changed some diapers for me, you know? Those were great moments. But for me to hand you a picture of them, it wouldn't be insignificant, not all that important to you. It's not a special thing. But for Jesus, communion is supposed to be something special for those who do love him. Something we ought to make an effort for, not something you just sit and go, oh, good, communion today, all right, hope the crackers aren't stale. It should mean something. So Judas is not there. And what's interesting is up to the very end, the disciples did not know that one of their own was a betrayer. That's amazing. You know why they couldn't tell? Because Jesus never treated him different. Jesus didn't treat him like, you're the betrayer. You don't get any privileges. You, I don't know about you. Jesus treated them all the same. Judas went out and had power to go heal and do things when the 72 went out. Judas got to minister. And I find that very interesting. Because so often we think it's easy to pick out those who are not genuinely followers. Sometimes it is. The fruit is obvious. It's not so obvious with some, though. They look like they're followers. They look great. They're kind people. They just fit into the Christian mold. You know, what would we describe as Christian? Kind, upstanding, clean cut, whatever it is that you would put as Christian label, they fit. They're comfortable, but they're not followers.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.